lifting up, about that thing about lifting up, holding hands without wrath, without any. I had no idea.
I mean, I was doing it. I knew what was going on. I didn't understand it until I met John Asquith. You know why you can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting? There's only one reason. Holiness dwells in here, and it affects you to the point where you just can't help it. You hear his name, you want to just praise it, amen. You want to give him the glory that he's worthy of because of what he's put inside of you. And once it's in there, you get a case of the can't help it all the time, amen. It's a regular occurring thing. Driving down the highway, tears will well up in your eyes and you have to pull over. I've had to pull over and run around my truck 3 or 4 times till I could calm down. So you're crazy. I'm having the time of my life. Man, it sure beats what I had before. I couldn't lift up hands at all to a holy God. If my hand went up, it went out. And there was wrath behind it. And now there's no wrath. The wrath is gone on both ends, man. I mean, from him there's no wrath. From me there's no wrath. I do it willingly, gladly, most gloriously. Amen. And so do you if he's in there. You want to. Preacher, we just don't do that where I come from. Well, you know why? Because where you came from. Where are you going? Amen. Listen, I came from people. My people were, amen, they were hillbillies and they were wicked. Amen. I mean, I could tell you the whole life story, but I'm not going to take the time. My people were wicked. Back in the days of Prohibition, my people were wicked. My people in the mountains here were friends with Al Capone. If you know anything in the history of Bradford, Pennsylvania, Al Capone used to come to Bradford to buy liquor. My people made it. Thanks be to God, Brother David, it don't matter where we're from. What matters is where we're going. God doesn't care what you are. He don't care where he knows what you are. He does not care where you're from. Man, he came out of the ivory palaces to come to a dunghill and become sin so that sinners might be redeemed, might get born again and come to live with him in the ivory palace. Amen. You're just looking at a prince, amen, that's separated from his palace right now. A millionaire separated from his assets. Amen. I mean, think about it. You just think about the relationship that's in Christ Jesus, man. I mean, we can't even begin. As I said the other day, there are not enough adjectives in every language if put together to describe him. He is that wonderful. That magnificent, that glorious. I woke up this morning and this is my morning devotion. God began to speak to me that from the moment my eyes came open, in fact, even before they came open. You've got a Bible, go to Luke chapter 15. This would be a good day, amen, to discover what you've been longing for your whole life. Luke 15, and this phrase in verse 18 just stuck and was ringing in my ears. Let him pray for us before we go any further.
Father, I want to thank you the songs of Zion that have stirred our hearts this morning. I want to thank you. We have a God that we can worship in spirit and in truth. I want to thank you, Lord God, as we come to the house of God this day. You've given us freedom and liberty. You've opened the doors. You've brought people in. Lord, everything's in place this week. Everything's come together. But Lord, there's just one thing that we long for. As Brother John has said so many times this week, the increase that only you can give. And I plead with you, dear Lord, for those showers of blessings. And I pray the windows of heaven would open. And Lord God, you'd pour those showers out. And Lord, use the man of God this morning to speak to our hearts. Open ears, open hearts. Give us clarity of thought to see our position before you as the man of God preaches. Touch his lips. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The greatest point in that thing is when that young man finally had come to the end of himself. He had finally been mired down deep enough. I grew up on a farm. And I grew up slopping hogs. I grew up milking cows. I grew up baling hay. I grew up in just about every aspect of farming you can imagine. And one thing I never wanted to do, Brother Mike, I had to wear muck boots a lot of times. You know what muck is, right? That's that mire of the hog pit. That's that mire sometimes in the gutter, in a cow barn. That's that mire out in where the cattle would come through up to the door and there'd be a just stomped in bunch of ground there. And every time it would rain, if you walked out there with your muck boots on, you could and pull your foot right up out of your boot. And if you're walking too fast, your foot would come out by accident. The one place you did not want your muck boots to come off was in the hog pen.
That's right.
Why is that? Because it's the worst kind of muck you can get your feet in. Brother, you step in a cow paddy, and I did it many times. I was barefoot most of my life. Amen. I bought shoes myself from working when I got old enough so I could go back to school. I did hay in the field barefoot. I didn't wear shoes. I'm running across the back pasture, and many times, listen, when I was younger, I wasn't built like I am now. I could leap a fence, no problem. I could hurdle it real easy, barbed wire, and not get caught on the barbed wire. But every once in a while, when you leap that fence on the other side, you land in a cow pad. And listen, when you're barefoot, that's okay. Why? Because you just slip on through and you get in the grass and wipe it off, and if you get a chance, you go to the creek and wash it off.
That's right.
Amen? Cow patties didn't bother you, but if you got stuck in the hog pen, man, and you got your boot stuck, if you were walking too fast, amen, for whatever reason, and your boot came out of that, or your foot came out of that muck boot, the first place you headed for was the creek. You wanted that foot clean now.
That's right.
Why? Because there's worms. Amen. And organisms and everything else in that hog slop that you did not want on you.
That's right.
Amen. This boy had just come out of the hog pen, man. Well, he ain't all the way out, but he's on his way. But he said this, I will arise. It's a matter of will. What will you do? It's a matter, amen, of he finally had come to the end of himself and he made the right choice for the first time in a long time. Amen. I will rise and go to my Father. Man, that decision changed the way he lived from then on. You know one thing you never read about him? A lot's been said about what you don't read in here. You don't read where he went back, Brother Tim. He learned his lesson.
That's right.
He got enough of the hog pen. He wasn't going back. Have you had enough of the hog pen? I meet people all the time. I say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. In fact, many times I tell them, please don't tell me.
That's right.
Some of it's so vile, I don't want to hear it. But I can tell you this, no matter how bad it was, there's one, amen, that can restore you.
Yes, amen.
There's one that can restore you. God will restore some things. You notice he went back to the Father. There in verse 20, and he arose, amen, he followed through with it. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know why the father saw him, brother? He was looking for him.
Yes, amen.
I know what it means to go to the door and look out the window that child walked out and longed to see him walking back. I've been there, done that. There wasn't a day went by when that father did not look for the return of his son. You know who's standing at the window now? I believe back in Song of Solomon talks about him looking through the lattice.
That's what he said.
There's one standing looking for some. Longing for some. Why? Because God is in the restoration business. For a long time, man, all I thought was God was in the damning business. And that's what I heard all the time. But man, when I found out what restoration really was, I got to work with some guys that had a restoration business. And I mean, I'm talking about stuff that is totally destroyed. And they restored it even more beautiful and stronger than it was before the damage happened. God's in the restoration business. Joel 2:25 said, what? He said, I will restore that which the canker worm hath eaten. You ever seen a cankerworm destroy anything? Man, they eat it all to pieces. It's sad now in America, we're sending all of our good lumber to China, and all the garbage stays here.
That's right.
My daughter wanted me to build some beds for her a couple weeks ago, so I started building the beds, and I went to get lumber and said, go to this place over there, because it's better than Lowe's and Home Depot, and they get better quality lumber. I went over there and when I first saw the pile, I said, good, I'll be back tomorrow to get that. I should have got it right then. Because the next day I came back and that stuff looked like the same stuff at Home Depot. And I began to take that lumber out and you could see all of a sudden, here's where worms had just ate it up. Ate it up. God said he'll restore. He told him in Joel, I'll restore what the cankerworms eat. Now where'd that cankerworm come from? If you read Joel 1, it's because of Israel's sin. God turned that cankerworm loose on him. God Almighty, he will, amen, turn the cankerworm loose on him. That ought to be a good encouragement to do right, stay right, get right, amen. Listen, he restored Job's family twice over. Amen. I was thinking about this morning. Whatever happened to that first wife? What happened? She was Job's wife. She's the same one said, curse God and die. Reckon God restored something in her too? Ever seen you bear all them kids again?
All that he had.
Huh?
That's right.
Man, I'm telling you, God's in the restoration business, folks. This young man comes back to his father, and man, he's prepared. And amen. And he says, you know, Father, please just make me as one of thy hired servants. Just make me, God, the lowest thing you got. He said, I don't deserve to be a son. But that father restored his sonship right there, real quick. Now I know, you know what happened? There's some things that could not be restored. There's some things, amen, that prodigal did not get restored to him. All that he squandered,
that's right,
and never got back. It really doesn't tell us beyond the coat what happened. Beyond the robe and the slippers, amen, and the ring. I know this, with the authority of the Father, you can get some things done. Amen. And I know this, if you get the authority of the Father, amen, you're going to get some things done. And the authority, God doesn't give his authority to just anybody. So think about that. This young man showed some things. He showed some promise when he came back. Daddy could see it. When that child I was telling you about came back, I looked at her and I said, you here to stay? She put her head down and said, you here to stay?
Right.
If you're not here to stay, then don't come back. Don't you break your mother's heart again. If you're not here to stay, don't come home. Oh, that's mean!
No, sir.
You want to bring the slop into my house?
Love.
When I have others there that are trying to do right, I'm sorry, I'm not allowing slop in my house.
Okay.
No, sir. Now, if you're going to leave the slop behind, come on in. Tears running down her face. She said, Daddy, I'm home. Proof's in the pudding. She's serving the Lord today. Amen. That father put that ring, that signet, that thing that sealed paperwork, amen, on that boy's finger. You know what he knew? He's home to stay. He's home to stay. He restored him to sonship. We heard about Ruth and Naomi this week already. We've heard the story, right? Naomi goes out and loses. She lost her husband, lost her sons. But she came home with Ruth. She got home, they were all so glad to see her, man. She's come back. Oh, Naomi, so good to see you. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Call me bitter.
That's right.
Oh my. Because Ruth said, I will lodge where you lodge. I will go where you go. Your God shall be my God.
Hey.
And with one old shoe. One old shoe.
Hey.
It doesn't take much, man, when you've got nothing. Give it to God.
Amen.
One old shoe. And it wasn't long. Just a few months later. And there sat Naomi. No longer bitter. Sitting in that rocking chair. With the grandson. Of the man the throne would be named after. The throne of David. Upon which Jesus Christ will sit and rule and reign. Just one old shoe. Oh, preacher, I've destroyed so much. You don't know. Hey, I don't have to know. If you've got an old shoe, God can use it to restore you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Psalm 51. And your King James Bible, the heading under Psalm 51 says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. He had just committed, a very terrible crime. He's about to commit a couple more. He's about to commit, Brother David, murder. Adultery. And he does it. And after it's done, Nathan comes in, points his bony finger at him, says, thou art the man.
Right.
You're the one. You're the one who owes those sheep you just talked about. You're the one who's guilty before God. And David pays the price. All four sheep. Here's what he had to say in verse 10. Sorry, back up, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. I'll tell you what you've heard this week. You've heard joy and gladness. Man, it has just overflowed a few times. You've heard joy and gladness. But is hearing joy and gladness enough? No. If it's not coming out of here, man, all it is vain to you. All it is empty, hollow. What in the world are they shouting about? How can they shout like that? How can they get excited like that? David said, make me hear joy and gladness. You know what he hadn't heard in a while? Joy and gladness.
That's right.
Man, there is nothing like a people right with God.
Amen.
Filled with the Spirit of God. Worshiping God. I've always said for years, I'm Irish descent. And that song, Be Thou My Vision, was an Irish hymn. Brother Tim, I would love to hear a saved, sold out, right with God, filled with the Spirit of God, Irish choir singing that song. I don't reckon I'll ever hear it till I get to heaven, maybe. But here it is. He said, restore. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. When he couldn't hear the joy, he knew.
That's right.
He's missing it here.
Yeah, it's good.
He's missed. Because you know what? You can be out in the middle of the field. I mean, you can be out in the wilderness. You can be driving and listen, man, I've driven all across this country on every highway that goes across it. I-10 is some of the most barren land you've ever seen in West Texas. You drive for miles and don't see a thing. And you pray that something don't happen where you're at because the cell phone don't work. It'll be a long time before you get a tow truck there to help you out. I'm telling you, man, a place like that. About 7 years ago, I was driving out I-10, and as I always did, and still do it when I can like that, I'm just talking to God. Many times I'd say something in that motorhome, my wife said, what? I said, I'm not talking to you. And she knew what I was meaning. I'm just talking to God, man. And I said this, and the Lord's, amen, we're having a conversation. I said, Lord, you know, I kind of miss teaching. I love everything you've ever let me do, God. I would start over and do it the same way. I wouldn't change a step. But Lord, I miss teaching. I've been evangelism, you know, from church to church, week to week, and not an opportunity to teach the Bible. I love teaching that book. That book comes alive to you when you can teach it. And I love it. And I love watching Brother Michael's eyeballs pop when they get it from that. Listen, have you got a question from that book you've been struggling with for a long time? I struggled with one for 40 years almost. And this last year, school year, God showed me the answer.
Hey.
Listen, I asked all the finest Bible teachers in America. I asked my own mentor, Dr. Estep, and he couldn't give me a sound answer. I don't know, brother, it could be this. And God showed me from the book what the answer was. Man, I'm telling you, you talk about having a fit. But I said, God, I miss teaching. Not that I'm complaining, God, mind you, if I complain, I'd have to lie to do it. God, I just miss teaching. I'd like to see their eyeballs pop one more time. But Lord, your will, man, whatever. I'm enjoying this thing. 6 months later, a friend of mine that was a preacher boy with me together passed away suddenly, just dropped over. He always wanted to die before he became a burden to his family, and he wanted to die in the pulpit, and God granted both of those things. 55 years old, he dropped over. The vessel in his head, they said, wasn't an aneurysm, because an aneurysm is usually ballooned before it blows. That vessel went from 0 to 60 that fast and exploded in his head. And he was in heaven. And the young man, that his son-in-law was the assistant pastor, and I've mentored him along the way. He's the pastor now of that church. And he came to me. And he always, now and then he'll refer to me as dad, because I'm spiritually I'm a father to him. And he said, "Dad, would you pray about something with me? And would you consider something with me?" I said, "Well, you know I would." He said, "Would you consider coming back and starting our institute back up? Because without Brother McKenzie, we can't. I can't do it." He said, he's working two jobs, with pastor, all kind of stuff. He said, "I can't." He said, "Would you consider starting it back up and pray with me about it?" I said, "No consideration made, brother. It's already been done." When he said that, God took me back to riding across I-10. He said, "Son, you didn't know what you were praying for, but here it is." We've been there now. This was our sixth year. You see, it doesn't matter where you're at. Listen, you can hear the joy if it's in here. You don't need to be in a crowd of people. Some folks love crowds. Not me, man. Now, a crowd like this, I'm fine with that. But a crowd downtown, amen, there's too many fruits and nuts in it. Amen, wackos. Amen. A friend of mine used to say, when I go to town, he said, "I carry a gun and a knife." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "So I can shoot up this street and cut down that one." Amen. I carry them for other reasons, Brother David. Amen. What is it? Listen, man, if he's in here, you won't need to be in a crowd to hear joy. Man, you'll hear bubbles before they ever come out. Amen. So he said, you know, "Let me hear it. Make me to hear joy and gladness." But look at verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Man, if all we got in this deal was salvation, that's first of all more than we deserve.
That's right.
But if all we got in this deal was salvation, that would be enough to carry us for eternity. Oh, my, my, my. Did we ever get more than we bargained for? Amen. I mean, man, you can just be sitting there thinking, and the Lord just come up alongside, man, and start working in your soul. Man, the next thing you know, you're sitting there squalling and bawling, amen. Next thing you know, you're out in the field, your hands up, just shouting, amen. You're just having a time. Preacher, I've never had that. Well, who's in here? Who's in here? I don't understand anything else. Like a fella that down in Marion told me one time, Marion, North Carolina, he said, "Brother," he said, "you and me were born in the fire." I asked him, I said, "Preacher, how in the world can these folks just say they're saved and don't do nothing? I don't get it."
Right.
They just kind of blunder through life like, okay, here it is, I'm just blundering. I don't get it. He said, "Well, some of us are born in fire, some of us are born in smoke." He said, "You get born in smoke, things are a little cloudy." He said, "Well, we were born in the fire." He said, "It's just lively." All I know is, he's in there. Never now and again, man, he'll just...
Amen.
You get that?
Amen.
He'll get to jabbing me and say, check that out. Where'd that thought come from? It's called a relationship. He restores joy. He restores a clean heart. He restores even many of the things the cankerworm has eaten. There are certain things, again, he will not restore. You don't find him getting all, you know, the father just said, here's a whole brand new bunch of money. You know what he had to do again? He had to learn that dirty four-letter word. I believe Brother David mentioned it last night.
Right.
Work.
Right.
Only by labor is there profit, right? Work. You get profit any other way than labor. It's vanity, and what happens to it? Amen. You work for it, you'll appreciate it, and you'll work harder to keep it. Our Bible students in New Guinea. Well, I had one, the best student I had, both in heart and in desire and in just everything. He's just the best. His grades were the highest. He walked 9 hours one way to get the Bible school. Every week. Man, I'm telling you, 9 hours to get there. We made him pay just like everybody else. Say, how much did you charge him? We charged him 2 keen per class. And then we even gave him work to do to make the money. 2 keen is the equivalent of about $2, so that ain't much. It is when you don't have any.
Yeah, right.
And we taught him work ethic. And that boy that walked 9 hours and paid his 2 keen per class to get through school, it's now been 20 some odd years. And he's still there. He's still preaching. He's still winning people to Christ. Why? Because he learned to work. He learned the value not only of a dollar, but he learned the value of work. Papa Jack Wood used to say he was Brother Jack's father. I met him when he was in his 70s. He died at 82. Papa Jack would say, Brother, I don't think God would even save a lazy man. I said, why is that, Papa? He said, because what's he going to do with him after he saves him? He won't work.
That's right.
He just had that old country way of looking at things. You know, it's called the work of the ministry for a reason.
Right.
Amen. You don't find lazy people too often. Well, you do nowadays. Didn't used to. In the ministry. Because there's work involved. These kids that come out of Bible school nowadays, they want to know two things. Is there a Buick in the driveway?
That's right. That's right.
They like to say Cadillac, but they're not quite that brash.
Yeah.
Something. You know. And is there a brick parsonage? You know, with a metal roof, you know, and do they have a 401k?
That's right.
I don't even know where that starts, man. 401, I've never had one. Like Brother Roloff said, I don't have a thing when it comes to money. My savings account's in heaven. I've invested my money in the work of God, in missionaries, and in people getting saved. Amen. But listen, you let the trumpet blow and watch my stock go up. Amen. I'm not against saving. I've just never had it to save. I've had it to give. And listen, has God taken care of me? I was just talking this morning, last night, somebody out on the deck there is Brother Dale. We're talking about, I said, look at you. He pulls up here in that car out there, and I was asking him about it. He said, and two churches raised money for that one, for the ministry. He said, I got those two cars. I said, look at you, man. Would you have had that without Jesus Christ? And you living for God, and look what, look at you. He said, yeah, man. And I said, man, I'm off and I'm riding down the road and I'm driving a $40,000 truck pulling a $100,000 trailer going, look at you. Look at you. What'd you ever do? I said, man, I just got saved, man. I just said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do.
Hey.
I said, whatever it is, God, look at you now.
Amen.
People labor their whole life to gain things and never do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. What are you seeking this morning? Seek his righteousness. And all these things. All the stuff. All the junk that men long for. I got that. I'll take care of it for you.
That's it.
Shall be added unto you. You know what folks don't like, especially in America today? They don't like addition. They'd rather have multiplication. See, when God adds, it takes time.
That's right.
And when you've got time, that means you got to work. That means you got to pay the price. When you pay the price, God is a debtor to no man. He'll take care of it. He restored. Listen, he'll give you things you never would have had. I mean, I spent my whole life, man. I never owned a house. And I had some friends, Brother Harry Nicks down in Georgia down there. His daddy lived his whole life as a carpenter and died, never having owned his own house. But yet he's got two preacher boys. Amen. They're pastors and preaching now. I've been preaching for years. I reckon up there in heaven, he's kind of bouncing around that mansion. Going, woo! 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 Look at my boys! Look at my boys! Never had an ounce. And I struggled with that for years until Brother Harry told me that story. And I said, God, if it's good enough for that old man, it's good enough for me. And now, you know what I own? Two houses. I didn't buy them.
Right.
Amen. A trailer and a truck. I didn't pay for it. God is, man. That's his. Amen. That truck broke down here a while back, man. It cost God $2,100 to fix it. I said, man, God, your truck is broke.
That's right.
Amen.
That's exactly right.
And he paid the bill, and I got to preach to a whole Ford dealership because of it. I walked in to pick it up, and the guy said, I said, I want to talk to the mechanic. I saw these little parts. I got pictures on my phone. Little parts of my truck all over the place, man. And it's the motor's torn clean down to a block. I mean, I'm looking at that thing and saying, oh, God, you've got to help this man put that back together. I don't know where the parts go. If he dies, I'm sunk. I prayed for him every day for 11 days working on my truck. And when I went in to pick it up, the fellow said, hey, I said, I want to talk to that guy that worked on my truck. I've been praying for him, and I want to know it. I'm going to preach to him what I'm going to do. So we're walking back through that big bay there that had all those vehicles. And there that thing was, sitting way in the back. And that guy from Ford dealership, manager there, he's going, hey, fellas, this is the guy. This is the guy. I'm walking right there beside. This is the guy. The mechanic started laying the tools down on the top of the toolbox. They stand over to the side of the car, the truck, or whatever they're working on. And I'm going, yeah, I'm the guy, all right. Looks like I'm fixing to tell them why I'm the guy. Out come the parts department. Three guys, a mezzanine over here. And those guys locked up the doors, man. They came out, they stood on the mezzanine. And I said, it's now or never, Lord. Let me tell you why I'm the guy. And he said, this is the guy that's got friends. Somebody paid the bill, and I don't know who. I got no idea. I know it wasn't anybody from that church, preacher. Amen. I mean, he had more than I was. He's got friends. I said, let me tell you why I got friends.
Hey.
Why I got friends.
Hey.
And I began with, the Bible says there's a friend who sticketh closer to the brother, and went on to that, through into the gospel. And as I'm preaching, I'm looking around like Ann Hugh, but I looked around to the back where I'd come through a big double door back there, and there stood the entire sales team. I've got the whole Ford dealership within earshot.
Praise God.
And preached the gospel to every one of them. And that little sales manager looked at me and said, you got guts. I said, I'm just doing what I'm told. God gave me an opportunity to tell you all why I'm blessed. how I got friends. Living for God's the only way to go, folks.
Amen.
You can have it all. I'll take Jesus. He's in the restoring business. He is able to restore what you, even what I may have, destroyed. He's able to put it all back together. And listen, when he puts it all back together, it ain't like, you know, it's got an iron glued to the nose, you know. It ain't like you've got a foot, you know, glued to the ear, you know, sticking out here. When God puts that thing back together, it's right. You know, when you weld steel, I've done some welding. When you weld steel, does anybody know what is stronger? Thank you. The weld is the strongest point of the whole mechanism. And that's where it was put together. God knows how to put that thing together better than it was before. Father, please take this and let it work in hearts. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, preacher.
Stay well, brother.